In the book of Exodus, we... had some meditation on last Wednesday evening. The first two of the four compromises offered by Pharaoh in lieu of granting the children of Israel a request made by Moses. As Moses went to Pharaoh and demanded of him that he let the children of Israel go, Pharaoh accounted at first with a suggestion that if they must worship their God, that they do so, but do so in the land. Don't leave the land. To which Moses objected that for them to worship in the land would be an abomination to the people of Egypt, since worship was by the offering of sacrifice, and the sacrifice was the lamb, and sheep were an abomination to the Egyptians. And for the children of Israel to offer a lamb, which was an abomination to the children of to the Egyptians, offer that lamb as a sacrifice in their worship would result in the Egyptians stoning them, killing them, setting upon them. Of course, the counterpart we have that in Christianity today is go ahead and become a Christian and unite yourself with a church and worship and serve the Lord, but don't let it make any difference with you in your association fellowship with those of the world. You need break no ties. You need not dissociate yourself from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Moses said, no. We want to go 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey being the distance from the cross to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ except that worship which takes that 3 days' journey from the cross. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the 3 days' journey. The importance of that will be noted in Romans 10, where we read that if thou confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body of flesh and bones. How interesting it is to read through the Acts of the Apostles, and you find the apostle not preaching the cross. You find the apostle preaching the resurrection. The resurrection, the living Christ, the ascended Christ, the returning Christ. The cross is incidental. It's the resurrection accounted. So they said, no, we'll go 3 days. Pharaoh's counterproposal was, if you must leave Egypt, go, but don't go very far. Which introduces to our thinking characteristic segment of Christianity, ordinarily referred to as borderline Christians. They're in the world, they're with Christ. They're trying to make the most of both worlds. So effective has that move been by Satan himself that it was said decades ago. How much truer today that so great is a mixture that you cannot tell whether it's a worldly church or a churchly world. Moses said, no, we're going 3 days' journey. We're going 3 days' journey. And When we come to that, we have the third counter proposal that is made by Pharaoh. We have it here in verse 10. Where we have them, Moses says, or Pharaoh in the 10th verse, he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, serve the Lord, for that ye desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh said, okay, if you must go 3 days' journey, let the men go, but leave the women and the children. Let the men go. Today is a far cry from that. I have noted any number of churches, majority of members were women and children. I went to pastor a church a number of years ago. Church of better than 2,000 members. And the first Sunday morning, I counted 11 men in the congregation. I found out it was a church of women and children. I'll never forget one Sunday, a few months later, one of the men in the choir came down after services and said, Pastor, I counted over 100 men in the services this morning. The men coming in. Pharaoh said, let the men go, but leave the women and the children. That has its counterpart today in those saying, well, religion is for the old folks, but it's not for the boys and the girls. It's not for the boys and girls. Now, don't force your views on them. Don't require them to memorize Scripture. Times have changed. You needn't raise your hand, but it'd be interesting to know how many here used to have to memorize a verse of Scripture every Sunday morning. What's a memory verse for today? That was the first question the teacher would ask. What's a memory verse for today? We had to learn it. Sometimes we had a verse for each day that we had to memorize. But I was at the door in another church welcoming the people as they came in. One of the ladies came in and her younger daughter was not with her. Daughter about 11, I think. I said, where is so-and-so? Well, she said, you know, brother, she's gotten old enough now, she's going to have to make choices herself. I just let her, and I told her if she wanted to go to the show or out of there or come to church, she had to make the decision. I said, no joking. The Lord gave children parents to train them and to rear them in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they gave parents children that they might have someone to look after them when they got old. Let the men worship if they want to, but do not require it of the women and the children. More than one man has told me as I've spoken to him of the Lord. Oh, preacher, I turn that over to the old woman and the kids. Inevitably, I reply, Maybe you have. But when you stand before the Lord in that day, you'll find out the old woman and the kids couldn't do a thing in the world for you. You're going to have to do something yourself. Let the men go and worship, but not the children. Not the children. Where are the days when father and mother and all the children got up and got ready on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and all of them came to church together? Used to sit in the family pew. When I went to the seminary in Louisville, first morning I went to a church there, Walnut Street Baptist Church. In Louisville, man met me at the front, and he had been in the state from which I came himself years ago, teaching school, and he took me around, showed me through the whole building and everything, took me to Sunday school class, and then he said, after Sunday school, I'll meet you here, and we want you to sit in our pew. And he met me there, and then he took me out into where he and his wife and children sat in the pew, and there's room there for me, and I sat with them. It was family worship, father, mother, and children. Pharaoh knew that the children of Israel were not going to leave if they left the children and the mothers and wives in the land. He knew that. It's something we do well to meditate upon these days, because the Scripture tells us that one of the characteristic signs of the closing days of this age will be the domination of the parents by the children. The children will be disobedient to their parents. The children will take things in their own hands. The children will run things themselves. All these youth movements. And Moses said, no. No, this is a family affair. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, baby in arms, are all going. We're all going to worship the Lord. Joshua said, you choose yourself this day whom you'll serve. Now, if you want to serve these pagan gods, well and good. If you want to serve Jehovah, well and good. But you choose you this day whom you'll serve. But I'll tell you one thing. As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah. Now, sure how this thing goes. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning with verse 4. Very important part, the instruction, the life of the children of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. An interesting thing in passing that fourth verse is the expression, the Lord our God is one Lord. Is that the word there for God is compound. It's a compound word. Our Lord is a God made up of several. And every Hebrew scholar knows it when it's called his attention. It has the same force as the word school, a herd, a flock, a covey, a regiment. The Lord our God is a God, one who's composed of several, like a bunch of grapes, one of several. And I've called your attention again and again, for instance, like first verse of Genesis, in the beginning, God. The word God is plural. Elohim, and that's plural. And plural in Hebrew and Greek means two or more. Three or more. The Hebrew and the Greek has singular, which is one, dual, which is two, and plural, which is three or more. And this word is plural. In the beginning, gods created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Three heavens. Three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this all-important verse in the life of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God who is made up of several. And we know from the Word of God that He's made up of three. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. We have two lords mentioned there. Oh, yes. Plurality in the Godhead is all through the Old Testament. It's considered that possibly more Jewish scholars have turned to the Lord when they had pointed out to them the significance of this fourth verse. Now, that was just incidental. We're thinking about the children. Verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Parental responsibility. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That just about covers every minute of the day, doesn't it? When you lie down, when you get up, and when you walk, when you're sitting. That's it. That's it. I was visiting a hospital once, and a strange individual there, I mean one who was a stranger to me, hollered at me and said, preacher, I want to talk to you a minute when you get through. And when I was through with the visit, I went down and introduced myself. And they said, preacher, can one read the Bible and pray so much that they go crazy? I said, no, not for 1 minute. I have known one or two, and I've heard of others who were a little off mentally, who read the Bible and prayed, but it wasn't the reading of the Bible and praying that caused it. We read of the lunatic in Gadara running around in the cemetery, nude, ricocheting from one tombstone to another, badly cut and bruised. The Lord cast the demons out of him, and we read concerning him then that they found him sitting. I hesitate to mention the second one. Clothed, it said, and in his right mind. I don't know why I associated clothed and right mind, but they seem to go together. Clothed and in his right mind. In his right mind. I think we read Sunday evening or two ago how that the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God results in a sound mind. Filled with the Spirit in a sound mind. No. The Word of God does wonders for an individual. There is nothing comparable to reading the Word of God for changing you. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy. We'll be back to it and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. We sing a song from time to time, more like the Master I would ever be. More like the Master. Here's a way we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The point of the verse, first of all, is that we become like the Lord by gazing upon His face. It is said that everything with which we come in contact becomes a part of us. I've seen in days gone by any number of elderly couples live together 50, 60 years, so compatible that they had gotten to looking alike. Now, if you want to become like Jesus, just gaze upon His face. Well, no man in this body of flesh, blood, and bones can see the Lord face to face. He'd be consumed instantly. So we have to look at Him as in a mirror. We see Him reflected. As you look in a rearview mirror to see who's coming, we look in a mirror and see the reflection of the Lord. We are told that the Word of God is a mirror. Is a mirror. We know the relationship between the living Word and the written Word and the preached Word. And to read this Word hour after hour, day after day, causes one to be changed. We are changed. We're passive. We are changed. We don't change ourselves. We are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Sweet faces, sweet dispositions, sweet characters are produced by spending time with the Lord. And we spend time with Him. He converses with us through His Word. Now, back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. Let's take that up again. Thou shalt teach them the words of the Lord diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Ever-present danger with Christians, the Lord pours out His blessings upon us, and amid His blessings we are prone to forget Him from whom all blessings flow. No, we're not going to leave our children. We're not going to worship the Lord apart from our children. They're going with us. In the home which I was born and reared, we never looked upon going to church as a burden or a task. It was a pleasure. It was a joy. That was the day we got to wear our Sunday go to meeting clothes. That was the day we saw people we hadn't seen since last Sunday or Wednesday night. That's the day we caught up on the news in the neighborhood. When school was out, we went home. And when we got home, we stayed at home. There was work to do. And it's difficult getting the work done, getting the lessons studied also. Enough of that. Back to Exodus, chapter 10. Moses said, no, we're all of us going. Pharaoh made then his fourth counterproposal. Verse 24, Exodus chapter 10. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices, burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. All right, go ahead. Take your wives, take your children, take everything, but leave your herds and your flocks behind. Moses' first rejoinder was that we've got to take our cattle and our sheep, our herds and our flocks, because we'll need them in worshiping the Lord. There was then and there is now no worship of God apart from sacrifice. And the sacrifice is not something that we do without ourselves. The sacrifice is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can worship Him. And they had to worship Him with a sacrifice. And Moses said, we do not know what oxen or sheep or rams we'll need until we get out there and the time comes to worship. Then the Lord will tell us what He requires. So we've got to take them. We're going to take them. Not one hoof is going to be left behind. The thought that came to Pharaoh was there that if he could get them to leave their possessions, if he could separate their business interest from their worship, he would have them. And it isn't uncommon today at various and sundry times to hear someone say, you can't mix business and religion. Well, I don't like the word religion, because many businesses are a religion to the businessman himself. But you can mix business and Christianity. And my thought is that if anyone is in a business which cannot be associated with Christianity, if they're in a business of work about which they cannot talk to the Lord, they're in the wrong business. They're in the wrong business. There's a relationship between business and worship. Turn a minute to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Isaac has been having a rough time. We note in verse 1 of the 26th chapter of Genesis, And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. A famine had come, and Isaac, as did his father Abraham, headed for Egypt as soon as famine came. As soon as trouble came, Abraham headed for the world. As soon as trouble came, Isaac headed for the world. How oft do people today, when trouble that makes its appearance, they head for somebody in the world. Never enters their mind to turn to the Lord. Never enters their mind. But Abraham headed for Egypt, and Isaac headed for Egypt. The Lord stopped Isaac on the way. And all the time Isaac is out there in the land of Abimelech, the Philistines cause him trouble. Isaac digs a well, and the Philistines fill it up. He digs another well, and they fill it up. He digs another. These wells are symbolic of digging deep into the Word of God. The filling up of the well symbolizes the power of Satan and his host bringing forces to bear to stop the ministry of the Word here. And he goes another place and digs another well and digs another well, on and on and on. And Isaac's herdmen and those of Abimelech were having encounters, grief, trouble, sorrow. Finally, the Lord appears unto Isaac, tells him to head home. And Isaac heads home, and he comes to Beersheba. And in verse 25, we find the right relationship of God, family, and possessions. It said of Isaac, he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. The first thing Isaac did was build an altar and worship the Lord. And that's the first thing he did. He built an altar and worshiped. To worship, he offered a sacrifice, and he called upon the name of the Lord. That was before he made provision for his family. That was before he made any provision for his herds and his flocks. The first thing he did, he put God first. He'd had enough of this placing God in secondary positions. He was tired of it. He puts God first. Puts God first. Very pertinent question is, have we put God first in our homes? Is God first? Do we give Him thanks first for His manifold blessings? Do we seek His counsel and His wisdom first when trouble arises? After Isaac had established things with the Lord, then he pitched his tent, fixed a place for his family to live. Fixed a place for his family. Getting his family situated, then he dug wells for water for his herds and his flocks. And there we see God, family, and business. I used to hear years ago, an individual come through my hometown, Christian, layman, and others speaking. Many times they referred to a great manufacturer of shoes in St. Louis. Some of them had been in his office. They said the first thing that greeted their eyes when they went in his office was a placard which said, God first, family second, others, or business third. That's a right relationship. This particular individual was a teacher of a men's class there in St. Louis. And it was said of him, no matter where he was, on Friday or Saturday, no matter where, New York, Los Angeles, no matter where he was, he got back to his Sunday school class for Sunday morning in St. Louis. He put God first. God first. And then family, and then business. Business can be run on a Christian basis. I'd say the first principle of Christianity in your business is just simple honesty. Value received. I've seen some, after sly practice, kind of nod a little and wink and say, well, you know, business is business. I've got to look out for number one. I've seen it again and again. I'm thinking of a member of a church in another state where I was pastor. Automobile dealer, particularly in used cars. I never saw or heard of him selling a car that had any fault in it but what he told the prospective buyer of the fault. Before he sold it. Everything that's wrong with it. I was in his office one day in the northern part of that state from about 700 miles away. He got a phone call from a man. The man said, you know that car I bought from you last week? He said, yes. He said, the motor's gone bad. That happened to be a Buick. He said, go to the Buick company and have a new motor put in it and tell them to send me the bill. That's all there was to it. How the Lord blessed that man was out of this world. Out of this world. Simple honesty. Going the second mile. Pharaoh said, go to worship, but don't get mixed up with your business. I could take you back west into some palatial offices, and if the owner of the business or others was of mine too, he could open you some books, as they have shown me. They could turn over to a certain place there. There's a personal account. The tithe. The tithe. The auditor set up a special page in their books for their tithe. Kept a record of it, disposed of it. I could take you to two palatial offices here in town. Wealthy businessmen, on whom I called two different occasions, well, each one occasion, and their secretary said, just be seated. They're busy now. They'll be through a little later. After a while, when the man was through, they said, oh, preacher, I didn't know it was you. I'd had you join me. I was just having my morning devotion. Just reading the Bible and having his prayer in his office before the day started. Well, some do that. Some have that at home. Various and sundry reading. But Moses said, no! We're not going to leave our business in the world. We're going to take our business out of the world and put it in the hands of the Lord. As young man William Colgate left home, the farm, and headed to the city to seek his fortune. Everything he had was in a little old bag his mother had packed for him. And he had a dollar to his name. And as he's walking along the road, he withdrew over into some brush. And there he knelt and prayed unto the Lord. Lord, bless me and prosper me in the way in which I go. And not only will I give thee the tenth that belongs to thee, but I'll give above and beyond that. And the history of William Colgate and the firms he established and the schools named after him and the other works he's done are known to all. John B. Stetson had the same experience. William Crowell, the same experience. I love to think about William Crowell. He built a magnificent 15-20-story building for Moody Bible Institute there in Chicago. Years ago, we used to have an old Perfection oil stove on which Mama cooked in the summertime. Anybody here ever see or hear of one of those things? I hate to mention it because the smell of coal oil come up in your nostrils. Those things burn. Perfection stove. Quaker Oat Company. William Crowell owned all of those. Wyoming Hereford Ranch, one of the biggest Hereford ranches in the world. William Crowell. All of that money for the Lord. You ever put mentholatum on your lips? A man by the name of A.A. Hyde was going bankrupt, and he came to know the Lord, and he took the Lord in as his partner in his business and became a millionaire before anybody knew it. Mentholatum. You go on and on and on and on. How the Lord has blessed. Just leave your business in the world. No. No. We take our business with us to worship. And they did. They did. Now, verse 28, Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face no more. Now the 11th chapter tells us a little of the preparation for their going out. And chapter 12, the institution of the Passover. And we want to start with chapter 12 next Wednesday. But in the meantime, let's look at 11 here briefly. The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he'll let you go hence when he shall not let you go. He shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man borrow of his neighbor. The word borrow is a very unhappy translation. The word in the Hebrew has absolutely no thought or connotation whatever of borrowing with the intent to pay back. The children of Israel had been slaves for 400 years. And they had worked and had slaved for nothing for 400 years. The Lord had told Abraham they would go down there, but they would come out with a full hand. They'd come out with an abundance. They'd come out with great substance. The Lord had promised them that. Now he said, you go to them and you ask of them. It's not too much to say the word could well be translated request of them. You go and demand of them that they give you this and they give you that. And the Lord said, I'll give you favor with them and they'll do it. No, they weren't borrowing with them. And they weren't trying to deceive the people at all. That isn't in there at all. You go every man and you ask of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mule, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there is none like it, nor shall it be any more. But against any of the children shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast. With 2 or 3 million of the children of Israel getting ready with all of that stirring and activity and moving around and all the excitement, not a dog is going to move his tongue. God Almighty closing them just like he did the lions in the den where Daniel was. That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, all the people that follow thee, and after that I'll go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. The institution of the Passover, one of the great, great lessons of all Scripture in the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless this study and this meditation to thine honor and glory. Now we have a young